As we prepare to hear God's word to us in scripture and in sermon, let us join together in prayer. O God, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our paths. And we are gathered here because we desire to hear from you. So I pray, Lord God, that as your word is read and proclaimed this morning, that it would go forth in power and in grace, and that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we would hear and receive that which you have to say to us this day, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Scripture lesson for this morning is taken from the book of Psalms. I'll be reading Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then will I be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Here ends our scripture lesson for this morning. Well, in the last few weeks, I've been receiving popping up in my email an invitation from optometrist that it is time for my yearly eye exam. And you kind of know the drill behind that. You put the thing in front of your face. And the part that annoys me the most is when he switches the thing, says, is this clearer or is that clearer? Is it clearer now? Or is it less clear? Now, sometimes I just think that he's messing with me and they're really all just the same. But, the idea is to be able to, in the adjustment, find clarity of sight so that you can see things better. And in some ways, that's kind of the theme of what we see in the Psalm 19. It talks about God making himself known, but how we can know that God with ever increasing clarity. Psalm 19 is it would be categorized as a hymn. And one of the major themes in this type of psalm is not only that God is present with us, but that God is a God who has made himself known. God is not some sort of distant spirit or force who is present with his people in a vague, mystical way. No, God has revealed himself. God has made himself known through his actions, through his works, and through his word. And this psalm proclaims the two ways in which God has revealed himself. First, God has revealed himself through his creation, and secondly, God has revealed himself through his law or through his word. Now, many scholars believe that Psalm 19 was originally two psalms that were put together for liturgical use in the temple, and that very well may be true. But regardless of their origin or their authorship, these two parts are together for a reason. For the present form has something significant to say about the God who's made himself known to us and how we can know him clearly, but even more clearly. The first thing we see that the psalm proclaims is that God has made something of himself, known something of himself through creation. The first six verses of Psalm 19 are a wonderful proclamation of God's self-revelation in nature. The psalmist declares in no uncertain terms that the creation tells us something about its creator. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. The creation in which we live tells us something about God by its very nature and by its existence. God's glory is seen, it's declared in the work of his hands that we see all around us. Night and day, the psalmist writes, like an antiphonal choir, proclaims God's glory and praise. The sun's very rising and its pathway through the skies tells us of the power and presence of God who creates and who sustains. The very existence of our world, of its order, its beauty, and its the majesty of nature point to a God who is behind it all. And David proclaims to God's people that God has made himself known in the world that he has made. The psalmist declares that God has revealed himself in creation. But we need to recognize, as did the psalmist, that this general revelation, this revelation in creation, is limited in its scope. But though it may tell us something about God, it doesn't tell us everything that we need. Though God proclaims his glory through the world he has created, we do not get the whole message. Part of the problem is that the world is fallen. It is not as it should be. You know, it does not declare his glory in perfection as it did, you know, before the events of Genesis 3. And so the message of creation is not as obvious as it might be. And indeed, the promise of a new heaven and a new earth in the book of Revelation looks forward to that day when all will be made right and God's presence will be fully revealed. A day when the effects of sin are erased and God and God's world will be seen in all its glory for who and what they are. But for right now, you know, the way we see God in creation is not so clear. God's message in creation has not only been muted by the fall, but our understanding of it has been dulled by the effects of sin. Our hearts and our minds have been so deadened to God that we do not see what the creation proclaims. You know, it's kind of, anyone remembers ever seeing a skywriter? You know, I haven't seen that for years, but you know, he used to write things in the sky. Well, it's kind of like looking at the message of a skywriter after the wind has begun to dissipate the writing. You know, we can see that there was a message, but we're unable to discern exactly what it is. And the same is true in our situation now on a bright and glorious day when faced by some monumental natural wonder, we may catch a sense of God's presence and of God's glory. But it's like the fading writing in the sky. We get hints, but not enough to fully understand. And so even in reading this glorious psalm, we recognize that this revelation that we get in creation is limited in its scope. God's creation can and does tell us something about God, but not anywhere near all that we need to know. For though creation can point us to the fact that there is a God, there is a supreme power and intelligent design behind it all, it does not tell us what we need to understand about who this God is. It does not tell us what we need to know about how to know Him personally. To know God personally and intimately, something more is necessary. And that's what the writer moves on to in the second half of the psalm. The second half to Psalm 19 moves beyond God's general revelation in nature, His revelation that He has given to everyone, to the means by which He makes Himself known to the people that He has called for His glory. And how does God reveal Himself to them? Well, according to the psalmist, He does that through His Word. You see, though revelation in nature is real, it is also muted. But this revelation in His Word is clear. Whereas revelation in nature is insufficient for a relationship with God, this revelation opens a way for a person to know and live for God personally. Listen to what he says again. The law of the Lord, and by law, the psalmist is not merely referring to God's commands, but to the whole record of God's interactions with His people and His saving actions. The law of the Lord, this revelation of God, is perfect. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy. The precepts of the Lord are right. The commands of the Lord are radiant. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. You see, as opposed to this general revelation of God in creation, you know, the words that the psalmist uses are those that express clarity and certainty. And it's also interesting to note how the psalmist refers to God. You know, the Old Testament uses a number of terms to refer to God. And it's significant that in the first six verses of the psalm, the psalmist uses the least specific name for God, El, which is kind of God generically, and uses it there only once. But in verses 7 through 14, he uses the name that God revealed to Moses, Yahweh, the name by which the people of Israel were to know Him personally as a people. And there it's used seven times. And so what we are seeing here is the sense that in contrast to the revelation of nature, which is partial and incomplete and gives this general sense that there is a God somewhere out there, the special revelation of God's Word is perfect, complete, and trustworthy, and points to the God who has shown His saving acts on behalf of His people. And so what it is saying is that if we really want to know God, we don't go up on a mountain or for a walk in the woods or to the golf course, so these may be pleasant things to do, and there may be a certain amount of inspiration in them, and in terms of golf, it's mostly frustration, but occasionally inspiration. To know God, you go to His Word. Through learning the Word, we learn of God. And the Spirit uses that to bring us into relationship with Him. Isaac Watts, in his paraphrase, his wonderful hymn, paraphrase of Psalm 19, we would have sung it, but it's not in the hymnal, begins this way. The heavens declare Your glory, Lord. In every star Your wisdom shines. But when our eyes behold Your Word, we read Your name in fairer line. You see, God's Word is the means by which God reveals Himself. And so, what do we see is the purpose of the Word? Well, the first is the purpose of the Word is to reveal God, to help us show what God is like. You know, there was a little preschooler who was drawing a picture one day on a table, and the teacher came up to him and said, "Well, what are you drawing?" He says, "I'm drawing a picture of God." And the teacher says, "Well, you know, nobody really knows what God looks like." The child said, well, they will when I'm finished. You know, how do we know what God looks like? How do we know who God is? Well, no one knows what God looks like. No one knows, who he is unless he reveals. And so we see that the purpose of the scripture is to reveal God, to reveal God's person, to tell something about his character and nature, that he is, you know, righteous and he is holy, that he is merciful and he is compassionate. You know, it is through his word that we learn that. It is through his word that we learn of God's mighty acts. You know, the story of the Old Testament is the story of God's mighty acts of salvation for his people Israel. In the New Testament, we see that being brought to fulfillment in his greatest act of salvation in sending his son, Jesus Christ. How do we know what God has done on behalf of his people? We know that through his word. The word also reveals to us God's promises. You know, there are many and multiple promises of God within his word tells us what we can look forward to as his people, as we trust in him. The word also reveals to us not only who God is and what he has done and what he has promised, but he also reveals what is required of us. You know, we see that in this, where he talks about his statutes and its precept and its commands and his ordinances. And what do you say is that, you know, if you want to know me and live for me, this is how you do it. And we see that same thing in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, where Paul is writing to Timothy and is reminding him of how his faith has been built through the Holy Scripture. And he goes on to say, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped in every good work. You see, the purpose of the word is to reveal God, his person, his promises, his acts, and his call upon our lives. But the second thing that we see in this is that not only does the word reveal God's purposes or God's person, also reveals his promises. The promise of the word is multifaceted. The first is that the word brings life. You know what we see in this in our passage: the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Now, the soul in Hebrew thought is the very center; it's the seed of life. And what he is saying is that understanding the word is what restores and revives life. It revives us as God's people when we grow weary. But it also has power to restore life to those who are lost in sin by pointing them to a Savior, as we see in Romans chapter 10. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes from the Word of God. The Word brings life. You know, the Word of God maintains our life as his people. We simply cannot maintain a vibrant, growing life in Jesus Christ apart from the Word of God. It is the Word of God that gives life to our souls. When Jesus was tempted by the devil in the wilderness to satisfy his physical hunger through cheap tricks, he proclaimed, you know, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word which comes from the mouth of God. The Word sustains. Food sustains only physical life. The Word of God sustains spiritual life. Life never ends. That never ends. Life that is life indeed. Second, the promise of the Word is that it not only brings life, but it also brings wisdom. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. And what that promises, and we see that there's a whole section of the Old Testament that's known as wisdom literature. You know, that there is a wisdom that comes from God. And the way that we know that is not through, you know, human intuition, but through what God reveals to us in His Word. You know, we see that once again in Paul's word to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3. He's talking about the Scriptures. And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. The promise of the Word is that it brings us life. The promise of the Word is that it brings us wisdom for life. The promise of the Word, thirdly, is that it brings everlasting joy. Listen to these words again. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The Word of God brings us joy. John Piper has written a wonderful book called When I Don't Desire God. And in that, there is a section that he has is the work of the Word in bringing about a desire for God. And in that, he writes this. The Word brings joy directly and indirectly. Directly by simply showing us the beauty of Christ and His ways and all the good things that He has promised to be for us forever. But indirectly, by weaning us off the toxic pleasures of this world by means of the superior pleasures of Christ, so that in purity of heart we can see the beauty of Christ more clearly. And as we see more and more of Christ, we know more and more of joy. We've just finished 7 weeks looking at Paul's letter to the Philippians, which, you know, the underlying current through that, in it, woven through that, is joy. And where is that joy found? Well, it was found in the promise that God is near. It is found in the promise that God's people know through His Word that we belong to Him. It is found in the promise that we can have, that Paul knew, that, you know, to live is Christ and to die is gain, because in everything, we are certain that we belong to Him, and it is the Word of God that cements that reality, that cements that truth ever more deeply in our hearts and in our minds. You see, there is great reward in the Word of God. The soul is revived, the simpler made wise. The heart is given everlasting joy and security, even in the midst of the storms of life. Our eyes are enlightened. Through God's Word, we are taught how we can know God and love God and live for God. And the psalmist goes on to describe the Word of God as being of the greatest of value. How does he describe it? More precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Now, listen to what he is saying. If you have the choice between the Word of God and gold, choose the Word of God. If you have the choice between the Word of God and much gold, choose the Word of God. If you have the choice between the Word of God and much fine gold, choose the Word of God. Why? Because the benefits of knowing and doing the Word of God are greater than anything that gold, much fine gold, and why. Now, in order to realize the purpose and the promise of the Word, we need to possess the Word. And near the end, he writes, by them, referring to all the things that he's talked about in God's Word, your spirit is warned, in keeping them, there is great reward. You see, the reward is not found simply by having, you know, one of these books sitting on our shelf or on the coffee table when the pastor comes around. This is found. The reward is found in possessing the Word and in allowing the Word to possess us and in keeping the truth of the Word. You see, the point of the psalm is that God has made Himself known. He has revealed something of His presence to all people in the glory and the wonder of His creation. And indeed, you know, those who have had our spiritual eyes opened and enlightened through His Word, you know, oftentimes have a greater appreciation of that than those who have done not. He has revealed Himself most perfectly, however, to His chosen in His mighty acts of redemption, most perfectly in Jesus Christ and through His Word. God can be known. And indeed, our very purpose as Christians, as people called and created by God, is to come to know Him and to love Him and to serve Him and so that, and be transformed by Him so that we reflect His character and His nature and His grace in ever deeper ways. And how does that happen? Well, it happens in a large measure through the Word. It happens as this Word, as this truth is taken into our hearts and minds, and as the Holy Spirit uses that to change us and transform us. It happens as we are able to see God and His purposes for us more clearly in the Word. And so what does that say to us as God's people? Well, I think it says that we need to be a people for whom the Word of God is important. We need to be a people who read the Word, who understand what it says. We need to be a people who meditate on the Word, and by that, you know, I mean, not just kind of, you know, reading a passage and checking it off, but taking the time to reflect on that and what God is really saying and what God is saying to us. It is even very helpful to be a people who memorize the Word. You know, to allow that Word to be so part of implanted in our minds that it affects our hearts. Not so that we can, you know, whip out a Bible verse for every occasion, but so that God's Word works within us to change us, to affect who we are. You see, we will never become all that we can be, never become all that God wants us to be. There is little growth in faith and wisdom and in Christian joy and peace without growing in the Word of God. Because it is through the Word that God kind of flicks the lens and gives us ever more clarity into who He is and what He has done and what He desires of us. And it is that clarity that can change our hearts and our lives. May we be a people, and I know this is a congregation, and that was one thing that impressed, you know, Melissa and I, even from the first time here. I mean, this is a congregation where there are a lot of people who really know the Word. And it is a congregation, you know, whose you know, bedrock is the Word of God. But God desires each of us to grow ever more deeply in our understanding and internalization of the Word, so that we can be, as Paul says, thoroughly equipped for every good work. heavens declare your glory, Lord. In every star your wisdom shines. But when our eyes behold your word, we read your name in fairer line. Thanks be to God. Amen.